Well, good morning, everyone. Really good to see you all here. Special welcome to you if you're visiting us for the very first time this morning. Also, it's really good to see James and Karen Holt with us. They were committed members of this church for a number of years and left us a number of years ago, and it's really good to have them back with us worshipping here this morning. So, as has already been said, we're starting a new series this morning in the letter of 1 John, How Can I Be Sure? And thanks to Oliver for reading that for us. It's 1 John 1, and we're going to look at the first four verses of that passage this morning. It's page 862 in the Church Bibles. So we'll get into that in a moment. Just before we do, why don't I lead us in a prayer. Father in heaven, we do want to give thanks for the letter of 1 John. We give thanks for your Holy Spirit who inspired that to be written for us, for our edification, for our help. Father, we give thanks that you love us and that you want us to be sure and confident about our faith. And so we ask that you would help us to learn from you and from your word this morning. We pray that you would give us the humility, myself included, to sit under the authority of your word and what it has to say to each of us. We pray that you would transform us by your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So then, how can I be sure? That's an important question. How can we be sure of our faith? I'm sure that's a question that many of you here have probably wrestled with. It's an important question if you are a new or young Christian who's seeking to work out your relationship with God. It's important if you aren't a Christian here, you may be asking, well, how do I know that these things are actually true? It's an important question as well if you are an older or more mature Christian and you've been on the road for a little while longer. As we get older, our life experience grows and increases, and our questions often change and grow over time. We find that we are maybe struggling in ways that we weren't when we were younger because of the circumstances of our lives. We maybe feel that our experience of God isn't the same as everybody else's, or somehow is subpar or not adequate. We may wonder, have I really personally come to believe in Christ and receive eternal life from him? And so the question comes, how can I be sure? I meet with many Christians who have questions like these. How can I be sure? How can I be sure of my own personal walk with God? How can I really know deep in my heart that I'm a believer? How can I know that I'm growing and making progress as a Christian? And so this is a highly relevant question for all of us. It is also the theme of the letter of 1 John that we'll be looking at for the next few months. So this particular letter was written by the Apostle John. He was at this time probably the last or one of the last surviving apostles of Christ. Probably he writes this in the last few years of the first century AD. John has already written his gospel, the one which bears his name. And now he writes to reassure the faith of a small group of struggling Christians in modern day Turkey. We aren't sure exactly what the issue was, but most likely, and we'll see this as we work through the text over the next few months, they were being unsettled by some false teaching which had come in that was causing them to ask questions. And so John writes to them to reassure them so that they would be sure. Just to give you one example of where we can see this, so 1 John 5, verse 13, John writes, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life, so that you may know that you may be sure. And so this morning then, we come to look at the opening verses of the book, where we see that the foundation for our relationship with God is to be the gospel message, the message that was faithfully preached about Christ by John and the other apostles, those who, as we will see, had personal experience of the living and risen Christ. And so as we look at this morning, I really pray that God will help each of us to lay this solid foundation in our own lives and to become more sure and stable and confident in our own faith. And that through this whole series, that right might really grow and increase. So then, I think there's three things there on your sheets which we are told about this gospel message which John has to proclaim for us. And the first of them is the content of the message. And here we see that the content of John's message is that Christianity is all about Jesus Christ. So what do we learn here from these four verses about Jesus? Well, first of all, notice that John speaks to us about Jesus' pre-existence. So there, right in the very first phrase of 1 John, John says, that which was from the beginning, that which we proclaim to you, he says at the end of this sentence, concerning the word of life. So he is saying that Jesus is from the beginning, from the very start of the universe. And then he fills out that further then in verse 2, where he says, that which was with the Father. And so he's very clearly saying for us that Jesus was pre-existent. Jesus dwelt in eternity past with his Father in heaven. It's actually very similar to the way that John opens his gospel, if you are familiar with that. The very first verse of John's gospel, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. You can see the obvious similarities there with the way that John opens his first letter here. So Jesus was pre-existent. Then also notice Jesus' incarnation as well. So John says, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it, and we testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. So John's saying that he has personal experience of the pre-existent one. John is saying that the eternal pre-existent second person of the Trinity, who was with the Father, the one who created all those wonderful stars and galaxies that we were thinking about earlier on, he became flesh. He entered time and space history as a man, so that apostles like John and the others were able to touch and see and experience him in a real and a tangible way. This is what Christians have called the incarnation. The eternal Son of God has come to earth as a man. It's what we often remember at Christmas time, that he entered time and space history and took on flesh, fully man and fully God. And Christians believe that to know this God-man is to know life itself. So notice there how John says in verse 2, the life appeared. And again, we proclaim to you the life which has appeared to us. So it's not just that Jesus had life. It's not just that Jesus was someone that was able to give life to others. But to actually know Jesus is to know life itself. It is to have eternal life. The life appeared. We proclaim to you the eternal life which appeared to us. It's actually very, very similar to what John had to say in John chapter 17, verse 3, where he said that to have eternal life is to know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. So then, Jesus is like us in that he is fully human, but he is also not like us in that he is fully God. We are created, he is not. He is the uncreated Son of God, the Lord of the universe, the rightful sovereign of our lives, and the one who is worthy of all of our praise and worship. I often find the quote from Richard Nixon quite amusing, when apparently during the very first moon landing, I think it's 1969, he exclaimed, "This is the greatest week in history since creation." And I think Christians would have to say, well, no, it's not. Because the greatest week in history since creation, arguably the greatest week in history, even greater than creation, is when the one and only true God took on flesh and entered our world as a man. That, John says, is the key event of human history, the incarnation of the Son of God to save us and redeem us by going to the cross for us. And that, John says, is what he has seen and felt and touched and experienced and witnessed here. And so all this is vitally important for you to understand if you aren't a Christian here this morning. Christianity is fundamentally about Jesus Christ. Here's the content of the message. This is the message of the gospel. that God made us to know him and to love him, to be in relationship with him, yet each of us has rebelled and gone our own way. Yet God, out of love, has sent Jesus to earth to rescue us. Jesus became one of us. He took on flesh. He lived a perfect human life. He sacrificed himself on a cross as a lamb for the sins of the world. And then he rose again, ascending to his Father in heaven. And this is the message that Christians believe and hold on to. This is what Christianity is. The content of the message is Jesus Christ. And if you aren't a Christian this morning, then this is the one great truth that you vitally need to understand. Christianity is not a series of advanced techniques for success in your work. It's not a series of techniques for improving your health. It's not a series of techniques for having more fulfilling relationships in life, although of course we would hope and pray that more fulfilling relationships in life would come from it. Rather, Christianity is about Jesus becoming one of us in order to save us and in order to rescue us. And so if you're here this morning and you aren't a Christian, have you realized this? Have you realized that to know Jesus is to know life? He is life itself. He is the one true God who was pre-existent but has now appeared in history as a man, fully God and fully man, to save us. Have you realized that? Have you come to him to receive his life? However, you may well be here this morning and you may say, well, John, I'm really glad you've started off a new sermon series in 1 John. I'm glad we aren't looking at that old sermon series, which is on church government, anymore. But isn't all this just a little bit obvious? I mean, if we're Christians already, can't we take all this for granted? And in response, I think John would say that the incarnation is something that is incredibly important. See, John here was probably writing against those in the church who were rejecting the idea that Jesus was fully man and fully God, which is probably why he emphasizes his personal experience here of Jesus Christ so much. See, John wants us to recognize that the most important question in life is who Jesus is and what we believe about him. You see, if Jesus is not fully man and fully God, then basically everything that Jesus said about himself was false and he was a liar. If Jesus is not fully man and fully God, then he can't save us. He can't take our sins on the cross and bring us into relationship with God. He can't represent us. And so this is not just a matter of getting the theological niceties right. It is actually vital and fundamental to our Christian faith. So then, if we're Christians this morning, this should be something that we should want to rejoice in and place at the heart of our life together. If you aren't a Christian and you're with us and you're coming along regularly, which is wonderful, then you should expect to hear about Jesus in the way that our services are led and in the songs that we sing. We want our songs to be focused on Jesus Christ and not just on our feelings. We want our sermons to be filled with Jesus Christ so that the gospel may be clear to each and every person who comes along. If you are new here, then you should expect us as a church to be talking and singing and speaking and rejoicing about Jesus Christ. As we were singing earlier on, we should be those who stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. And so we should be those that are wanting to build our lives on the foundation of the truth. Jesus Christ, he is the content of the message. But then how do we know that that message is actually true? And that moves us on to the next point there, the truth of the message. So if we're going to build our lives on Christ, of course, the next very obvious question is, well, how do we know that he is true? Here, John, I'm sure you've already seen, John's at pains to stress that he, as he speaks about his personal experience of Christ in these verses. He uses these four verbs of increasing intensity to talk about his relationship with Jesus. So first of all, he says, that which we have heard, the Son of God, became audible. Then he says, that which we have seen with our eyes, meaning that he's seen him. Then he says that which we have looked at. This time he uses a much more stronger word for looking, which has the nuance of to examine carefully or to look at closely. It's the same word, actually, that John uses over in his Gospel in John 1, verse 14, when he says, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from God, full of grace and truth." And then finally he says, "That which we have touched with our hands." It's a very personal and intimate word this time around, meaning to handle or to examine an object. I think it's used elsewhere in ancient literature of a blind person handling or examining an object to see what it is like. We aren't sure, of course, what John was thinking of here. Maybe he was thinking of that time at the Last Supper in the upper room, maybe, when he leaned against Jesus with his head. Maybe he was thinking of the time after the resurrection, when one of the other apostles, Thomas, asked to put his hands into Jesus's side. But his main point here is clear. He says, "That which we have touched with our hands." Jesus, this eternal Son of God, has become audible, visible, tangible. And John was there to witness it. John knew him. In verse 2, he says, "We have seen it and testify to it." And of course, John wasn't just any old run-of-the-mill witness. He was one of the apostles. When John uses the word "we" here, I think he actually is talking about himself and the other apostles. He means that he was one of Jesus' inner circle who was specially commissioned by him as his representative to bear witness to who he was. He was given authority to write down what he had seen and heard so that future generations of the church may know the truth. And so John and the other apostles, therefore, are reliable sources of information for us. They were people who had been with Jesus and could write about him firsthand. Many of you here will know that my academic training was as a historian. And one thing that every historian knows, and one thing that you will know if you've also looked at history, is the importance for the historian of always going back to the original sources. In fact, I was speaking with one of you recently, and we were speaking about whether or not a certain story which you had heard was actually true. And we were able to go back to some of the original historical sources and work out that, in fact, it wasn't. And so the sources and their reliability are very important. And if that's true in sort of sources that we hear in our culture and in the media, how much more important is that going to be true for the sources about Jesus Christ? Well, we're building our lives on him. And so we want to be even more sure that we are building on the foundation of the truth. And so John lays out his credentials here for us. He says, "We were there. We saw him. We knew him. We handled him. We heard him. We were there. Our account is honest and accurate." I think maybe we really need to take a moment just to emphasize this in the light of many of the new theories that we often hear about Jesus in books that we maybe read or that we watch on TV programs. Even in recent years, there are all sorts of things out that say, you know, Jesus visited India, that say that Jesus' tomb and grave has been found in Jerusalem, to say that the early church, of course, has altered and changed all the original documents, so we can no longer really know for sure anything any longer. But we need to say that one common feature of all of these things and things like them is that they're all based on speculation. They're all based on speculation. None of them is ever claiming anything to have the sort of thing that we're looking at here, which is the original eyewitness accounts that we have to read in the New Testament. They claim to be solid eyewitness reports of historical events which actually happened, and that we can read and we can examine and we can look at, and where the people that wrote them were those people that actually knew Jesus and had heard him and had seen him and had touched him with their hands. And so let me really challenge you, if you have questions about your faith, to actually read the New Testament accounts about Jesus Christ. I've read them many times, and yet each time I read them, I always find there's some new feature of them that stands out, and often in ways that really underline their accuracy and reliability, and really speak to me and nourish my faith. If you read the Gospel accounts, you will find that they have the ring of truth to them. You find a level of detail that you would only really expect to actually find in something that was an eyewitness account. You find very often that they present the future church leaders in a very unflattering way, in a way that you'd think, well, you wouldn't really present them in that way if you're just making it all up. They even have women, for instance, as the first witnesses of the empty tomb, which, again, is not something that you would include if you were making it all up from scratch in a culture where a woman's a testimony would not be admitted in court. And so we have many good reasons to believe and to rely on what the Gospels have to say about Jesus. We aren't going to have the same experience of Jesus as those first apostles had. Rather, our job as Christians is to read what they wrote and to really trust God's word and really get to know it, to get to know the living Christ through what they wrote and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as Jesus walks to us off the page. And so one question for us then this morning is, well, will we believe John as an authoritative witness and representative of Jesus? Will we believe what he says as we work through this series in 1 John? Will we believe that this is God's authoritative word to us from someone who actually knew Christ? Will we believe that John has the authority to speak God's truth into our lives as we go through these verses? And then as a church, are we prioritizing the reading of God's word? If Jesus really is life, if to know Jesus is life, then we get to know Jesus by reading the witness accounts of Scripture. And so are we spending time in the Gospels to get to know Jesus and what he was like and to hear him speak to us through his living word? Maybe just think about all the words that you read every week. Think about how many words you read every week, all the emails, all the text messages and WhatsApps, all the blogs, all the reports at work, all the websites, maybe novels, all kinds of things. How many of the words that we read each week are from God's word? I wonder. Now, of course, there's lots of other things that we need to read as well. I'm not saying that for a moment, but I wonder if there's anything that we could do to even slightly increase the amount that we read of God's word each week. If you're anything like me, I can finish a novel really easily, but why do I often find it so hard to read one of the Gospels? In this coming week, it's Chinese New Year. I'm not sure if there's any such thing as Chinese New Year's resolutions, but if there is, and we can just make it up, I guess, if there's not, how about a Chinese New Year's resolution, just yet a little bit more serious about reading God's word in the coming year, and in the average week, to maybe increase the number and amount of God's words that you are actually reading, to really give yourself to that in a new way. And if you'd like some help with that, then I'd be very, very happy to speak with you afterwards. So then, we've seen the content of the message, Jesus Christ, and we've seen the truth of the message, the eyewitness accounts of the Gospels, which John and the other apostles have written for us. But then why is this message so important? And this brings us, thirdly, to see the proclamation of the message. So here we see John proclaiming the message. In fact, this may well be the main point of these verses. There's one main verb in them, which is the verb to proclaim. So in verse 2, John says, "We proclaim to you the eternal life." And then in verse 3, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard." So John wasn't just someone that was satisfied with knowing about Jesus for himself. It was something that he felt compelled to reach out and preach and share with others. The message of Jesus was never meant to stop with John and the other apostles in his circle, but was meant to spread and grow until actually we all have this same calling that they had, to spread the gospel and proclaim it to all nations. And just as a quick side note here, let me say how encouraging it is to see the progress that we're making as a local church in spreading the gospel. There's many more things we could, of course, be actually doing in regard to this, but it was just so encouraging to come back from holiday recently and to hear of those people that had come to faith recently, to hear of plans for Christianity explored in someone's workplace, to hear plans to go into some of the prisons, hopefully in Hong Kong, and to share Christ with some of the inmates there. So this is not just a message for us to keep to ourselves, it's also one to share. But then why is this message so important? Why does John say that he shares it? Well, I wonder if you noticed the reasons that he gave in verse 3 and 4. First of all, fellowship. So look with me at verse 3. John says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And so why does John proclaim the gospel? Well, what's the results of proclaiming the gospel? Well, one is fellowship. John says the reason he preaches is so that his hearers will have fellowship with the apostles and fellowship with God. Fellowship is one of those Christian-y jargon words, but all it really means is basically unity or partnership. It means oneness. It means seeing eye to eye on what really matters in life. It's not so much what happens in the 15 minutes after the end of the service when we all drink coffee. Rather, it's much more like the Fellowship of the Ring, if you've seen the Lord of the Rings films. It's really having one heart, one mind, one journey, one aim. It's really talking about partnership. So if we're Christians, of course, we literally have the same spirit living within us as other Christians around us. And so we should have the same oneness, the same joy, and the same unity with them. That's what it means to have fellowship, that oneness. And then this also says that we have fellowship with God through Christ. Christ has brought us into relationship with God so that we have fellowship with him and with Christ Jesus. Now, the link here between these two things is very important. Fellowship with God, if you like, vertically, and fellowship with those Christians around us, if you like, horizontally. You see, we cannot separate out our vertical relationship with God from our fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ around us. And we'll see this in 1 John again and again and again. If we say that we are in relationship with God, if we say that we have fellowship with him, then that has to mean that we have fellowship with other Christians. Those two things are just inseparable. We cannot say that we are truly in relationship with God if we have also not got fellowship horizontally with God's people. See, we're never meant to go it alone as Christians. We're to be in fellowship with others. God hasn't saved us as individuals. God has saved us to be part of his people, his church. As one person I think has very helpfully said, it's not just a new me, but a new we. It's not just a new you, but a new us. That's very helpful. It's not just a new me, but a new we. Not just a new you, but a new us. I think that really gets to the heart of this for us. So this really challenges our privatized lives that we were thinking about last week. We can't have a relationship with God without also having a relationship with his people. And so I maybe need to ask you, as the pastor of the church here, how is your fellowship? How is your fellowship with God's people? Are there things that are getting in the way of your fellowship with God's people and that are isolating you from those Christians around you? So I think here John would say that if we are harbouring grudges, if we are nursing hurts which are unresolved, if we're feeling ignored or we're feeling not valued, then those things are things which need to be brought out into the open and actually honestly handled. And not only will those things hurt your fellowship with others, those will also actually hurt your fellowship with God. They will eat at your relationship with him. See, God's will for us, John says here, is that we would be in fellowship with one another and also in fellowship with him. And then he also says that he writes these things to make our joy complete. That's verse 4. So it's obviously a joy in life that we have from being with those around us, whether that's sometimes, I guess, the joy of being with work colleagues. Other times maybe it's the joy of being with family over a period like Chinese New Year. But here John's talking about a joy which is even greater than that. He's talking about the joy that comes through fellowship with other Christians, those who we've got that oneness of aim, that oneness of spirit with. As John writes this, he is probably old. He's probably alone. He may well be in exile. He's probably at least in his 70s or 80s. And he's worried about how his churches are getting on. And so he writes that his joy will be complete if he knows that they're still following the one true gospel, and therefore they're still in fellowship with one another and also with God. It's a really moving scene, actually, to think of John writing this. His joy comes from God, but he also gets joy from his fellowship with Christians around him, and knowing that his children are continuing in the faith, we write this to make our joy complete. See, there's a link there between fellowship and joy. As we deepen our fellowship with one another, then guess what? Actually, our joy in our Christian life increases. If we lack joy, if you lack joy in your Christian life, then why is that? Well, one possible cause, John says, is because you need to grow and deepen your fellowship with other Christians. So one reason we might not have joy sometimes in our Christian lives is because we are not close enough to other Christians to really fellowship with them. We're not truly fellowshipping with them. We're not praying for them. We're not loving them in practical ways. We aren't studying God's word with them, and therefore we lack joy. And so John says here that increased fellowship will lead to increased joy. We write this to make our joy complete. Many of you can maybe think of Christians you know who are really joyful. Well, I almost guarantee to you that one cause of that is that they have a deep fellowship with God and deep fellowship with God's people. And so, why not try it? Why not try increasing your fellowship with other Christians and just try to little experiment and see if increasing joy is the result? After all, what's the worst thing that could possibly happen? So, we need to close and wrap things up. One very common view or very common sound for many of us here in Hong Kong is the sound of foundations being driven in for large buildings. For some buildings, of course, they're very, very deep foundations. And actually, for the first year of construction on them, all that's really happening is that the foundations are being dug. So how are the foundations of your life? How are the foundations of your life? See, the reason John writes, the reason John really emphasizes who Jesus is, the reason he proclaims the gospel is because he knows that it is this message and this message alone that needs to be the foundation for your life. Because it's this message that leads to fellowship with God, fellowship with one another, and ultimately to joy. It'll always be a temptation for us, if we're Christians in our Christian lives, to look elsewhere for a foundation. We look to our emotions, we look to our spiritual experiences, we look to our church upbringing and our church traditions, maybe. But none of those will lead to a stable and secure faith. John says that only the message about Jesus can be the right foundation for our lives. If we haven't got that foundation, then we can have no fellowship with God, we can have no fellowship with others, and ultimately no joy. So let me urge each of you this morning to make sure that you've got that foundation in place. The Jesus of Scripture, our life, the eternal Son of God, come from heaven to earth to save us and rescue us and redeem us from our sins and bring us into fellowship with himself. He is the foundation that each of us need. And as he is proclaimed, we have fellowship with one another and our joy will be complete. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to give you thanks for what we have heard this morning. We give thanks for John's eyewitness testimony about Jesus. We give thanks that Jesus became one of us to rescue us. We give thanks that through him we can have fellowship with God, fellowship with one another, and so have joy. And so we pray that we would be those who are laying the right foundation in our lives and have an ever-deepening fellowship with you. We pray that we might have meaningful fellowship with one another as your people here, and that our joy might grow and increase. Forgive us when we allow our fellowship to grow cold. Help us to have a greater joy and awe at knowing you. Help us to lay a solid and right foundation for our faith. And we ask all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the things that we've been thinking about this morning is the importance of sharing the message about Jesus Christ. And I thought it would be good for us to hear again about one resource and one way that we've been trying to push as a church to really help us with this. And so I'm glad that Richard Borgonen is back with us from London. And so I'm going to invite Richard to come up here just now. And I'm just going to ask him a few questions about him and give him opportunity to share a little bit about some of his material as well. So Richard, wonderful to have you back with us.
Thank you. Lovely to be back.
You've just been in Australia, right?
And Los Angeles.
And what were you doing there?
Well, surprise, surprise, the viral nature of the gospel. Because the word one-to-one has literally gone viral. It's being used in China like you wouldn't believe. They're using it on their iPads. It's safer for them to do that rather than have the booklets, which is, I think, a shame, actually, because the booklets are more easy to use and great to look backs and forwards, but it's extraordinary. And it's just gone into America for the first time, and I just saw it launched in Australia as well.
Great. And from here, you're going back to London? Is that
yes.
right? Great. Most people here may have met you when you were last here. Some may not have had that opportunity. Could you just share a little bit about yourself and maybe very briefly how you came to know Jesus, and also maybe a little bit of the early background, so things that you learned that have led to you sort of having this resource available?
I'm just a boring insurance executive, so you can write that bit off. I grew up in a religious church. It was about what you did, how well you did. Was I good enough to be right with God? I'll tell you what it was about. It was about churchianity. It wasn't about Christianity. Christ wasn't preached. It was all about the smells and the bells, the robes that the minister wore, and actually he called himself a priest. And my sister went to a different church, and she said, "Richard, it's about time you got on your bicycle and you rode the 5 miles to a church where the Bible is actually taught." And so I did that, and I became a Christian as a teenager because someone explained for the first time what the gospel actually said. And I discovered that it wasn't about whether I was good enough or not. It was about whether I knew Jesus, and whether I knew Jesus had actually died on that cross for me. So that I became a Christian. But then for 30-odd years, I think I was like most Christians. I plugged myself into the mains when I came to church on a Sunday. I got a spiritual charge, and then I drained out during the week. And I went back to church on Sunday. It was a bit like going to Shangri-La. I left the world behind, and I went and got a spiritual charge, and then I drained out during the week. Now, what happened 7 years ago was that I realized that I actually had got it completely wrong. The mission field was not something that we sent people on. I had a mission field. I had a circle of friends who I had been placed uniquely to be the Christian in that circle of friends. And I discovered that actually, instead of thinking that evangelism was only the job of him, I actually realized that my job was to take the gospel to my friends. Exactly what we've just read in 1 John and is in John was true for me. My job was to take the gospel to explain it to my friends. You see, we're not all called to be Bible teachers. That's his job. We set him on one side so that he can teach us from the whole Bible. But we are all called to be Bible sharers. We're called to be able to express to our friends what our faith is about. See, I look back now, and a lot of my Christian life, I think I was the man who discovered the cure for cancer, the answer for life, and this is shocking, I was keeping it to myself. Now, if you said that outside in the world, and you said, "I've got the cure for cancer, but I'm very sorry, I've decided to keep it to myself," the world would condemn you. One of the awful things, and if you were here back in December, you might remember me saying this, one of the most terrible things of actually going out over the last 7 years and sharing the gospel by these silly little notebooks is that every single person I have shown the gospel to has said, "Why has no one ever shown me this before?" Now, isn't that condemning to us as Christians? See, we got the answer for life, but the truth is we don't know how to share it. So what happened was 7 years ago, my minister and I sat down and we worked out how to simply put the gospel on the left-hand side of the page of these silly little booklets and some really good notes on the right-hand side from William Taylor from St. Helen's Church, Bishopsgate. And no one needs training. You simply just take the booklet, give one copy to your friend, you've got a copy, and you say, "Let's look at it together." A bit like a book club, actually. No different. It's not about saying, "Will you come to church? Will you go on a Christianity Explore course?" It's actually meeting your friend where your friend's at. Are they at peace? Do they think they have the answers to life? And the truth is, they don't. So being able to say, "Would you meet me for 1 hour? Have a cup of coffee? I'd like to show you the unique overview." It's unique in the whole of the Bible, just 18 verses that John wrote at the start of his gospel. And all I'm going to ask you at the end of that is, did you enjoy it? Would you like to meet again? And ladies and gentlemen, the answer is they're staggered by it. No one has ever shown them before.
Great, thanks. So we've been really encouraged. We've had a number of people who have been asking their friends and using it, which has been great. There's maybe some folk here who maybe heard you speak when you were here just before Christmas. I thought, that's a great idea, looks really easy. I'd love to actually be involved in doing that. But yeah, Christmas was kind of a lot going on, and then there's a lot going on in the New Year, Western New Year. Now it's Chinese New Year's going on. And they've just not really got round to it. Any advice for people in that kind of...
Here's how it goes, folks. First of all, you buy the set, okay? So that's step one, big hurdle. Oh, shall I really do it? Yes, you've seen Enoch or you've seen John, and you bought the first set. It stares at you at home. And you're going, I should do something with that, shouldn't I? I really should. And you're terrified of asking your friends because you think it's about you. You think it's about you plucking up enough courage to actually go to your friends and ask. Well, I'll tell you what the answer is. You will discover when you start to do that, in the same way that I have, it's not about you. It's about the fact that God is actually at work in the lives of your friends around you. So you might offer, you might simply say, look, I've got these great notes. Apparently they're going amazingly well all around the world, particularly in the City of London. They've been absolutely taken off. Loads of people are looking at these silly little notes. Can you have a coffee with me? And much to your absolute shock, someone in your circle of friends says, yes, I will meet you for a cup of coffee. So here's how it goes. You bought the notes, you've prayed about it, you've worried about it, you've actually now got someone to say yes, and you go and you go, yes, they've said yes, and then you go, no, they've said yes, I'm actually going to have to do the notes. So you worry yourself sick, and you pray about it, you go to this coffee meeting, oh my goodness, this is going to be a disaster. And then you discover it's not about you. You see, the Lord is in the Word. You know that when you've opened your Bible and you've seen the Word, the power of the Holy Spirit is in the Word. He won't remember, or she won't remember what you say. They remember what the Word says. So it's not about you. And then you start to go through it and you go, this is incredible. They're not listening to me. They are actually absolutely hooked on the Word. It's the Word that they've never heard before. Not what I'm saying. It's the Word. And then you ask them, would you like to meet again? And they say yes. And then you turn around and you say, you know what? That was absolutely extraordinary. The Lord was with me as I do that. I think I could do that again. So you go out and find out again where the Lord's already at work. And do you know what the average is? We reckon the average is that you'll find that you're doing this with four of your friends. I've got an 89 who's doing it with seven of his friends. 89, it's transformed his life at the end of his life. Mums, you do it with your girlfriends over coffee. Business folks, you do it with your contacts. Everyone has got a unique ministry circle. The job of the Christian is to be a gospel sharer. And when you do that, instead of your Christian life draining down during the week, what do you think will happen? You see, your Christian life will go up. Because as you spend time with the Lord during the week in sharing the gospel, exactly what John has just been preaching is the truth. The Lord will be with you. So actually you'll find your spiritual week is one where you're growing. And you'll come back to church saying, John, I've had a wonderful week. I've been sharing the gospel. Now what are you going to teach me next?
And the answer to that will be 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 1 verse 5 to chapter 2 verse 2, which we're looking at next week. Please read it in advance. Wonderful to have you with us, Richard. I know some of you have been using this. They've got questions for you over lunch. So Richard will be having lunch with us over in the church office. If you haven't heard about any of this previously, you're just interested in meeting Richard and hearing a little bit more. If you have got specific questions about how it actually works in practice, then do come along to the church offices for lunch and you'll be able to chat more. Thanks, Richard.